We come to the end of 1 Peter today. For preachers, it's always a sad time to end a book because you spend about a year in a book and it becomes one of your good friends, in a sense. And then you have to say goodbye for a while. But it's been a wonderful time in 1 Peter, and Peter closes his epistle with some very comforting and encouraging words. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll read that last scripture. Verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." We should not be surprised, congregation, that Peter leaves us with a number of comforting thoughts, because he was writing, as you know, to Christians who are now on the outskirts of society and family. They were maligned, they were ridiculed, they were blamed for things. Those husbands or wives who were converted but their partner was not were in very difficult marriages. The government was not friendly to them, and they were scared and even confused about why all this was happening. And so in this book, Peter has taught them first who they are in Christ, that they are strangers and aliens like Abraham, who have not received all the promises yet, but waiting in faith on their way to the promised land. That was chapter 1. And chapter 2, we are God's holy temple as a holy priesthood to him. And he's also then taught them, or us, I should say, how we should respond in this type of hostile situation where people do not like what we believe or what we stand for or what we do not participate in. And when they speak evil of us or treat us a certain way, we have been instructed the Christ-like way to respond. He has taught us how Satan is behind all this, trying to cause us to turn away from God and find relief somewhere else. And he has reminded us throughout the book that this is the path of Christ. Christ took this same path of suffering, and we are to follow that path on our way to glory. Now, as he ends the letter, he comforts them in two more ways. One, how God directly strengthens and helps us through all this. And then two, how he indirectly strengthens and helps us. Directly, straight from God to us through his Holy Spirit. Indirectly, through the help of the church. And we'll see these two points in our passage. First, we will look at how God directly strengthens us. Peter begins his closing, "May the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ." Already he's reminding us that it is the God of all grace. God isn't partially grace. For us, he is completely and all grace. From beginning to end, he's gracious to us, by forgiving us of our sins, by forgiving us every day as we confess, by strengthening us, by bringing us to glory. It's all of God's grace. And notice how he reminds us that he's the one that has called us. That is the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. God directly, by his Holy Spirit, called us to himself. That's why you believed in Christ. Because the Father drew you to him directly. And so he's reminding us right away that God in his grace is doing everything for your salvation. He has brought you to himself by his Spirit. He is strengthening you by his Spirit and preserving you with the goal we see here to bring you to his eternal glory, to be with him. But now he ends with the caveat we've seen throughout the book. But this is after you have suffered for a little while. Again, he calls this whole Christian life of difficulty a little while. He doesn't mean your suffering in this life will only be a little while. It may last your whole life. He means that this life, in comparison to eternity, can be described as a little while or brief. Because when we are with him in eternity, this life will seem like it was just but a moment, a drop in the bucket. Now, you have to be very careful how you communicate this to those who are suffering. Because when you're suffering severely, 30 to 50 years does not seem like a little while, does it? So sometimes you can very casually throw out verses. Oh, don't worry, in the Bible it says this is a little while, it'll pass. Well, if you're looking ahead 40 years of suffering or abuse or whatever you're going through, that doesn't seem like a little while. You do know that in our country that we have a crisis of young people taking their own lives. And the numbers are going up in a very frightening way. Now, why is it mostly younger people who are taking their lives? Because they're the ones that look ahead 40, 50 years. And whatever they're feeling, whatever awful feelings they wake up with, they think, I don't want to feel this way for 40 or 50 more years. It seems like a very long time. And so when we comfort people, if we're too casual with the scriptures, we can actually pile on and make it worse for them. As if we're downplaying it. Oh, don't worry, it's nothing compared to eternity. Well, that's true, but we have to be very compassionate and careful to understand the severity of their suffering. I'm certain in China, if you're put in a labor camp and you're committed to 20 years, the first day you're not saying, oh, this will be nothing. 20 years seems like a very long time of suffering. And so we are to teach this and comfort people with it, but we do it very carefully and very compassionately to understand. But it certainly is true that when this life is over, it'll seem like nothing compared to the eternity we step into. Now, Peter moves from that to list four verbs of what God will do for us when we step into that eternity. Now, it's interesting that these four verbs practically say the same thing. These words are actually used interchangeably in the New Testament. And so these four words, establish, strengthen, perfect, and secure, are all used for the same type of ideas. One commentator wrote it this way. Peter is pulling out all the stops here. He's throwing in all the words he can think of so that you would be overwhelmed by the sheer number of ways he can say the same thing. And being overwhelmed by that, you will be overwhelmed by the thoroughness of God's commitment to care for you and to bring you safely to the day of Christ Jesus. And again, notice it's all God's work here. It's not God does his part and you do your part. God will do all these things by his grace. In a sense, Peter's already taught us he's doing these things now. He's establishing us. He's securing us. He's strengthening us through our trials. But the focus here is on the future when Christ returns. That in this life, there are many unknowns. There are many things you are not sure of. You do not know how persecution will come. You do not know if life will be difficult or easier. There's a lot of unknowns. But Peter is reminding you, here's what is sure. Here's what you can know. Even if this life is not secure, your life with God eternally is secure. He will establish and secure you to be with him forever. And he is bringing you there even now. And at times when you do not feel like holding on, or you can hold on, God is holding on to you, is what Peter is saying. So often when you are struggling and suffering in any way, you wonder, what should I do? And really we see in the Psalms, there's one answer more than anything else, and that is to cry out to God. God invites you, come to me and lay your burdens on me. Call out to him for help, because he's the one securing us. Instead of finding a 5 steps to not feel this way, call out to God to do what he's promised to do. Now in verse 11, Peter adds a doxology, and he's not even finished yet, but the doxology is, to him be the dominion forever. If you're using a King James version, it'll say the glory and dominion, but the older manuscripts only had the word dominion. That's why the English standard you're probably using only has dominion. But why would Peter in his doxology focus on God's dominion? Well, who had dominion right then in the ancient world? Rome. Rome had complete dominion over the world. Your average Christian would hear Roman soldiers marching in front of where they lived on a regular basis. And in those days, the Christians had no rights. So it was a very fearful time given who had dominion. And so here Peter reminds us before closing, it's God who really has the dominion. As a matter of fact, God is in complete charge of these Roman armies. They cannot do anything God does not ordain. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever he wishes." Caesar can do nothing without God allowing it. And so that's a comfort to the Christians that God is fully in control. He is in control of history, and nothing is happening by chance or out of his sovereign power. And especially is he strengthening you to persevere through it. You know, it was difficult for us to make the decision as elders to stop worship for 3 weeks because we know how important worship is. But it's these truths that also guide us. The conviction that though God uses the church, he also ministers directly from heaven to each one of you, directly by his Spirit. And so the Lord is not caught unguarded in unusual circumstances like this. We know that even without being able to meet, God is strengthening, establishing, and confirming his people by his Holy Spirit. The Lord is not helpless because we may take a break. And so it's that comfort that God is your pastor. Christ is pastoring you from heaven that helps us to make these difficult decisions. But now in the second half of our passage, we see how the Lord provides indirectly through the church. Not only does he directly strengthen you, but he uses the church. And so these names become very important names in the text. The first one is Silvanus. Verse 12, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Who was Silvanus? Well, Silvanus is the Latin name. Silas is the Greek name from the Hebrew. So you know him throughout the New Testament as Silas. Do you remember who Silas was? He was a leader in the Jerusalem church. We see in Acts 15, he carries the Jerusalem letter to the different churches to explain it. He traveled around comforting the believers and strengthening their faith throughout Palestine. When Paul and Barnabas had a falling out, you may remember Paul chose Silas to travel with him on his second missionary journey. And so 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians often will say, Paul is writing and also from Silas. Silas ministered with Paul. Eventually, Silas met up with Peter and ministered with Peter. And that's where we find him here in our passage. And so he was a well-known leader in the church, though he was not an apostle. So Peter writes, I have written this letter through Silvanus. Now that through either means that Paul dictated the letter or the ideas and Silvanus wrote it down, which was very common back then. We see Paul using writers in other books, but Peter would have done that. Or it meant that Silvanus would carry the letter that Peter wrote and take it to the churches and sort of preach through it or explain it. Or it's likely that he helped with both. But this is a great encouragement for ways you may not think, because at this stage in redemptive history, it was the end of the apostolic age. The apostles were getting old, and they were dying one by one. Remember, these 12 men had seen the Lord. 11 of them had been with Jesus for 3 years. And Paul, of course, had seen the Lord personally. And so these men were bringing God's revelation to the churches, but they were leaving the scene now. And they were leaving the scene at the worst possible time, because things were getting worse and worse for the Christians. And so the question would have arose in those early Christians' minds, what are we going to do without the apostles? They've been leading us for all these years. But notice the transition here from an apostle to a non-apostle, to Silvanus. God will supply teachers for his church as the apostles leave the scene. Peter calls Silvanus a faithful brother. He will bring you the contents of this book, and he will teach it. And so this book has been taught now for 2,000 years as God has provided pastor after pastor to be gifted and trained to bring 1 Peter to the church. And we're told here by Peter, the words of this book are the true grace of God. This is the true gospel in this book that you can stand firm in. This is the accurate description of the Christian life. This is how to respond in a gracious way to all the hostility. And so God is providing indirectly through Silvanus and through every pastor that he raises up. And so here we are 2,000 years later finishing this same book being led by a pastor. And what are we doing as a church? We are training Osbaldo to come in the next generation, preach this book and others to the church. That is God's provision for the church in this age, his love for his people. So Peter has already spoken of elders, and now he mentions ministers as he mentions Silvanus. But next in verse 13, he mentions the whole church. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. Now this word Babylon is figurative. It's symbolic. The actual Babylon didn't exist at that time anymore. But Babylon is figurative of the place where there's persecution, the place where you see the world and its system and its sin most obviously. And for here, it represents Rome. Peter is writing from Rome, but he calls it Babylon as a place of exile, as a place of persecution. Now, those Christians in Asia Minor, where the persecution was not quite as bad as Rome, may have been wondering, how are the Christians in Rome dealing with this? How are they surviving? Have they even survived? And notice the encouragement here in our text. She who is at Babylon, the bride of Christ as a she who is at Babylon sends you her greetings. That in itself is wonderful to hear. They seem to be doing well. How are they doing well in Caesar's land, right there with all the persecution? Well, it says here, they are likewise chosen. God is strengthening and preserving them in the way we just talked about. And so think of how encouraging that would be. Here you are, a church, not quite experiencing what they are, and you're wondering about them, and you know what they're doing in Rome? They're caring about you. They're sending you their greetings of love. That in itself would have been a great encouragement from the church to persevere. Now the next name is Mark. Peter writes, and so does Mark, my son, send you his greetings. Now, if you know your New Testaments, you know what a great encouragement this is. Who was Mark? Well, we first meet Mark's mother, who is the house Peter stayed at after he was released from prison by the angel in Acts 12. Mark is a young man who wanted to be in the ministry, and so Paul and Barnabas bring him on their first travels. But when they get to Asia Minor, the place where this book was written to, Mark quits. He couldn't keep up. He couldn't deal with the whatever the problems were, the stress, the suffering, and he returned home to Palestine. Now, Mark later on regretted that and wanted to be back in the ministry. And so he wanted to come on Paul and Barnabas' next journey. And as you know, Paul and Barnabas had quite an argument over him. Paul said, no, he's not ready. He's going to do this again. He needs to grow more. And of course, Barnabas said, no, let's give him a second chance. He's ready. They argued about it so much that they had to split up. And so you know what happened. Barnabas took Mark with him, and Paul took Silas, or Silvanus, as we just saw. And so what a great encouragement that here we are many years later, and who's in Rome helping the church? Mark. Here he is again. He's been restored. He has a place of leadership, and here he is sending his greetings. And he is surviving in the most difficult place to be a Christian. Peter writes, Mark is my son, meaning my spiritual son, not his physical son. Now, why is this such a great encouragement? Because in our lives, there will be times we fail God. We will be like Mark. We will shrink back. We will sin. We will doubt. And we will be in the same type of position as Mark. How wonderful for them to see Mark is back. Mark has been restored. God has not given up on him, as he does not give up on us. That's a great encouragement to those struggling or having fallen. And then verse 14, greet one another with the kiss of love. The love and care in a local congregation is what God uses indirectly to strengthen, to give his love. Now, the application of these things change because we don't always greet the same way, but the general principle does not change. To warmly greet one another in the body of Christ, especially as we gather. We are showing God's love to people who need it, especially to those who are struggling throughout the week. And so God doesn't only directly strengthen us, he indirectly uses the church to encourage us in our walk. Now Paul ends with the, Peter ends with the apostolic salutation, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, Peter is an apostle. He is a representative of Christ in a very unique way. Peter is declaring from God peace to us as an apostle. Here we are in the midst of anxiety, fear, sadness, lack of earthly peace, all the struggles of living for Christ. And Peter sends God's peace to us. He reminds us, remember, with me, you have peace. God is communicating through these exhortations, these statements, that we have peace with him. And so Peter ends the epistle reminding us that whatever we're going through, that we are God's beloved, because we trusted in Christ for salvation. He has reminded you that God strengthens you every day by his Spirit, whether you see it or feel it. God is strengthening you. He will bring you home to himself. He is the God of all power and grace who has promised it, and you simply receive it. But God is not only directly providing this strength, indirectly, he has given his church. Pastors, elders, deacons, all the members of the church provide, strengthen, teach, and love one another in Christ's name. That is God's way of keeping us in the faith, showing us in his love, and bringing us to his glory. And so, beloved, be at peace from what you have heard. Amen. Let's pray.